Do you remember the headlines a month or so ago when someone from the United Nations suggested that some of the wealthier nations were kind of stingy right after the tsunami? You know, at that time, our president had committed $35 million, but little old Spain committed $65 million and Japan way, way more. Our total's up to about $350 million in terms of commitments now. But it brought about a big flurry of controversy about whether we were really stingy people. And people, there have been editorials and comments on radio and in the media for this long period. And I guess being typical of the church and the Methodist church, after 6 weeks, we finally get around to saying something. Those of you who get a Christian Advocate may have read this from Charlie Michael Smith. And it's entitled, "Are Americans, Including Methodists, Stingy?" And it brought up the issue about our worldwide commitment. He added also, it's true that we are the largest contributor to the United Nations, but when we are compared with other member nations, based on what percentage of our gross national product we fork over, we're near the bottom. In terms of foreign aid, unless we've got a special interest or oral interest in the country, we're near the bottom. And Charlie Michael says, "My fear is that what is happening with our government's generosity only mirrors what is taking place on the personal level." And he points out that our discipline says that tithing is the minimum goal of giving in the United Methodist Church, and yet the average member in the Methodist Church gives less than 2%. A United Methodist lawyer took a sabbatical and did some research. They were concerned about the effects of the tax code in Alabama, particularly among the poor. And the governor of that state, Baptist Republican Governor Bob Riley, read this report and was very concerned about it. And he decided, well, we ought to relieve the burden of taxes on the poor. And he tried to do something about it through the legislature. But the big timber interest, and interestingly enough, the Christian Coalition in Alabama worked against it and defeated that 2-1. And they got so mad at this Baptist Republican governor that they worked to defeat him for the next election. Because this rich, wealthy man had a conscience. Why is it some of our greatest fears are wrapped around our money? Stephen Covey tells us that, you know, there are two views of life. One of those views is an abundance mentality, which I think is a scriptural point of view. And then he says there is a scarcity mentality. And that means that, you know, you've just got so many pies that can be cut into so many pieces. And if you're not careful, there's not going to be enough to go around. Well, that's not what God tells us. But so many of us, it seems as if the more we have, the more we fear losing it. The more we have, the more we want to hold on to it. The more we have, the more we want to protect it against others who we imagine are going to try to take it away from us. And so if we go out and help those poor people, that's going to take something out of my pocket. That's what Covey calls a scarcity mentality, and it's based on fear. It's based on the fear that there's not enough to go around. It's based on the fear that there are limited resources. it's based, that stinginess is ultimately based on fear. I'm not going to have enough for me and mine. So I've got to guard it. What other fears do we have? Now, Scripture says we're supposed to have fears. I mean, it's normal to fear danger. That's something God built into us. That is a protective mechanism. And we're supposed to fear God. You've all heard that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because God is in control of your eternal life. I mean, if you're going to fear anything, you ought to fear the power God has. He has power not only over this life, but over our life eternally and where we'll spend it. That's why it's wisdom. That's why it's knowledge. But we fear all kinds of things. We fear trouble. We fear others. We fear our call. We fear sin. We fear all kinds of things. In therapy, a lot of times I use the acronym. Some of you know I like acronyms. I use the acronym FEAR, fantasy experienced as real. Because we have a brain, because we have an imagination, we can imagine something and react to it as if it's real. Fantasy experienced as real. I once had an air traffic controller who was going through a great deal of fear and anxiety. Now, that's one person I don't feel comfortable about going through a lot of fear and anxiety, an air traffic controller. I mean, they're under enough pressure working with outdated equipment and busy skies. But he came to me because he just didn't know how to deal with females, and he was married and had three daughters, and it was just getting to him. It was just overwhelming him. And, you know, we just got to talking about how men and women approach things differently, but he had created all of these fantasies about what life was going to be if things went wrong with his wife and daughters. And it was affecting his life, it was affecting his job, and ultimately it was affecting people that flew around Fayetteville. And when he realized that that was not a real fear and could separate the real fear from the imaginative fear, he was able to get a handle on it and work through the issues in his family and become so secure that he was promoted to Miami, where there's even more stress in the airways. But thank goodness he got a handle on the fantasies he experienced as real. What do you fear? What are the things you fear in life? Do you have a scarcity mentality and a little bit stingy because you fear there's just not going to be enough for you and yours? Do you fear others? Well, God tells us in Psalm 118, with the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? Do you fear trouble? In Psalm 46:1, God says, the scripture says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Do we fear our call to be Christians? That can be fearsome because God wants it all. He wants us completely and totally, just like he wanted Jeremiah. We hear these words in the first chapter of Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. But the Lord said to him, Do not say I'm only a boy. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And God has put a call and claim on each of our lives to be something and do something special. And yes, sometimes we will be fearful, but God is with us to deliver us. We're going to make it because God is there with us. Just as he was with Jeremiah. Do you fear that you're not going to have life's necessities? Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, "Therefore, do not be fearful, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?'" I don't hear a whole lot of talking about eat and drink, but I hear a lot of talking about what will I wear. We must have some fears about that. "For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things, and indeed your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Do we live in such a violent world with terrorism and crime that's so rampant that we fear our own safety? We fear bodily harm? Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroys both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all counted." If you've got many hairs on your head, but they're counted. "So do not be afraid. You are of more value than a sparrow." What about life's challenges? Isaiah tells us, "Strengthen weak hands and make firm feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God, the God who's among us in Christ Jesus.'" St. John wrote one of my favorite passages, and I guess I quote this as much as any passage when I'm fearful and realize a lot of that's just up here in my head. It's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." We love because God first loved us. There is no fear in love. And perfect love, one translation says, cast out all fear. Next time you're fearful about anything, try to think of the people you love and love you. Try to think of the God who loves you so much that he gave his Son, Christ Jesus, for your life. You cannot think of love and fear simultaneously, because love casts out fear. Perfect love, the love lived out in Christ Jesus, gets rid of it all. In Coach Carter, there was a Hispanic boy. They were struggling to be on his basketball team. And he kept asking him the question, "What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest fear?" Every time the boy turned around, he said, "What's your greatest fear?" The other players kept saying, "Why is he asking him that? Why is he always asking that?" That became an issue for everyone on the team. "What's this question about? What's your greatest fear?" Well, this boy got angry with the coach, quit the team, went out, and the only way he had to make a living was to learn from this real cool uncle of his, who was a drug dealer. But the night he saw his uncle or cousin gunned down before his eyes, he had plenty of fears. And he went back and begged to be on the team and worked hard to get back on the team. And he stood up and shared this poem from Marianne Wilkerson, which was also quoted by Nelson Mandela in his inauguration speech. "Our greatest fear is not that we are inadequate, but that we are powerful beyond measure." It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, handsome, talented, or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God within us. It is not just in some, it is in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we consciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have any fear of all, I hope you overcome the fear that limits you from realizing that you are powerful in Christ Jesus beyond measure, and you fear only our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Father, we hate to admit it, but we have a lot of fears in our lives. Speak to us. Calm us. Help us to see that many of those things we so fear are creations of our own mind, and that deep down we really fear our call to be great, marvelous, brilliant witnesses for Jesus Christ in this world. And help us never to fear that. As we come into your holy presence through this holy communion, may we experience the real presence of Christ that gives us pride to be the marvelous people you've made us to be, to go out and face our fears and overcome them and be courageous Christians for our Lord and for our kingdom, we pray. Amen.